Thank you ever so much. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Great. Everyone at the front row is saying yes. At the back, you've got no idea what's going on. Thank you for having us as well, New Life. Thank you so much for hosting. Waterbrook, thank you for joining us as well. I know it would have been very easy, particularly on a day like today, to have skipped this one, but thank you so much for coming out. And because I think ultimately this is, we don't get many opportunities in a week when we can be unashamedly for Jesus, right? We've got other things that we've got to focus on. We've got other environments that we have to give our attention to. And there's different modes to ourselves. We're aware of this, aren't we? Like there's, you're not being disingenuous, but there's sometimes you have to go into a different version of yourself depending on where you find yourself. But what we're hoping is that the Jesus inside of every single one of us is the one that remains consistent no matter where we are, no matter who we're with. So in these moments of worship, in the way that we have done this morning, which was led so wonderfully and beautifully, we get to just give him absolutely everything. We have nothing else to distract us or to entertain us or anything else like that. It's wonderful. But there's something really important that I think that he wants to do in and through us when we're not in these environments of worship as well. Right? There's an element of worship. There's an element of discipleship. There's an element of still being his, even when we're outside of the four walls of these environments that we're in, right? And that can be, it's just as invigorating. It can be just as engaging. It can be just as miraculous. It can be just as wondrous as when we are in these settings as well. But we may need to go into a different version of ourselves to really see it and extract the potential out of some of that. So for those of you that don't know me, I am Luke. I am a church pastor in my spare time. Part-time. I genuinely have two jobs now. My other job is working with Bristol Noise, which is a charity that works alongside churches that gets them outside of their buildings and meet people where they are, right? And so it's been really, really, it's my language. If you know, like the love languages thing, you know, people have got words and touch and gifts and all that kind of stuff. My language when it comes to discipleship is mission in that sense. I believe that God is desperate to break out of the walls of church and to radically impact and transform societies and individuals who belong to different cultures entirely. And I do believe that what we're doing now in the Noise is we're helping churches to really embrace going to where the people actually are, no matter how far away or removed they are from church and Jesus entirely, which is excellent. I know New Life also has a strong heart in that direction as well. Great to see Jonathan here for representing In Hope as well in that point. So the city of Bristol is really is wonderful in the sense that it is always encouraging churches to get out of themselves. But I work for a charity that does some of that stuff. You may work in a different setting entirely, and you might well justifiably be asking the question, well, how on earth can I represent Jesus where I am at? Because the permissions are different, aren't they? The opportunities might look a little bit more restricted than others. I get to go and talk to people, and it's easy in some ways for me because the minute someone asks me, what do I do for a living, I've got an instant in to talk about Jesus, which is great. As a bit of an aside, I went to Ireland once with my wife, and for some reason, I decided to get my hair cut while I was out there. And you're told two things when you go and visit Ireland. It said that two topics of conversation you should always avoid at all costs, politics and religion. So I sit in the barber's chair, and the first thing the guy asks me is, what do you do for a living? Oh, don't quite know how to avoid this one now. But there is an invitation that's upon every single one of us, no matter what context that we find ourselves in, to be able to put Jesus Christ front and center of everything that we're doing, represented in every conversation that we're having, impacting every single thought process and decision that we are making. And so we're going to camp around that thought for a little bit, if that's all right with you all. Colossians chapter 1, if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in there. Last week at Waterbrook, I was speaking from an earlier part of this particular chapter, and my train of thought has naturally just led on from there in some ways. And we're picking it up from verse 15. It says these words, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Amen. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminence is essentially the topic of discussion for today. And for those of you that have never looked up what that word means, it essentially just means he is first. He is central. He is the thing from which everything else flows. Everything is through Christ and it is for Christ. And Paul, who's writing to the people of Colossae, is now honing in on a few words in particular. He really wants to grab our attention with what he is wanting to convey here. Paul's a fantastic author in the New Testament. He likes to paint vivid pictures, and he likes to repeat himself every now and again. When he repeats himself, he's basically trying to drive home a very significant point that he doesn't want you to miss. So Jesus is exalted as the head. In the Greek, it's called the kephal of the church, which means he is the ultimate authority over the church. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. It means we try and mess it up, but ultimately, he's still the one who's got authority over it. It's his will and it's his word that governs and energizes the life of the church. And that doesn't mean buildings and services. That means you and I. We are the church. We are the living, breathing mechanism that is actually the church itself. This means that he is our head as the church. So even when we scatter and we go into different places, we're still the church and he's still our head. But sometimes we compartmentalize our walks with him and keep them to the time that we have available here in these moments, in these kinds of settings. If he is the head and we indeed are the body, it means that in every single day of the week, in every single context, that is still the truth. So, to bring a grim analogy into being, what we shouldn't really be trying to do is trying to sever the head when we leave the church building and then try and reattach it again when we come back here on Sunday mornings. Does that make sense? Sometimes we fall into that trap, though, don't we? Because those versions of ourselves, sometimes we can compartmentalize to such a degree that we find ourselves being a completely different person when we're in a different context than we are when we are here. And sometimes we give Jesus the time and the attention that he deserves when we're here, but we barely acknowledge him when we're not here. Sometimes we fall into the trap of trying to remove the head from the rest of the body. And then when we get back here, we have to, particularly when we have communion as well, sometimes we can feel a bit guilty for doing that, so we then do that process all over again. But we were designed to help continue this re-envisaging of whole of creation with Christ as the head, co-creating, co-stewarding with him so that every single one of our environments has his spirit breathing through them and bringing glory back to him. Jesus is the head. Jesus is also referred to here as the beginning. It's the arch. As the beginning, he is the start of everything or its point of origin. So the same one who commanded, "Let there be," in the very beginning, is the same as who John describes as the Word in the beginning. He was there at the beginning of all things. He's there at the inception of time itself. He was there at the beginning of all of our journeys into salvation. He was the one who opened the door for us so that all of this could be felt by us anew again. So part of his original design was that humankind wasn't just there serving him in some ways. It was there co-stewarding, co-creating, co-naming, co-tending to all of that which he had created. That was his design. His design was that we got that invitation into relationship so that we could do everything with him and for him. The point was a relational dynamic that he was opening up for every single one of us. The consequence of sin wasn't therefore that we actually don't go to work. The consequence of sin was that we would toil in work, right? How many of us are looking for new jobs right now because the toil is just a little bit too stressful, right? So, and that's just me and Rich on Monday mornings. Sometimes we try and get God to remove us from some of our environments because that toil, that consequence of sin, is actually very strongly felt in every single one of our existences. But that wasn't the original design. And the original design wasn't that we were just removed from it entirely either. Every now and again, and I won't name any names, of course, but I'm subjected to catching little bits of reality TV programs, right? They just happen to be on in the background of certain rooms that I may inhabit every now and again, right? And sometimes the picture of utopia is presented to us, that all these people, you get certain degrees of fame and wealth, you can just employ people to do everything for you, right? And you can just go around living the life of luxury, and you can go and get your pamper sessions, and you can dress up your dogs in funny outfits throughout the years, and you know, and it's just wonderful, isn't it? And sometimes some of us go around thinking that actually the best thing that we can do with our lives is get to a stage where we don't have to work at all. But God's original design wasn't that we were removed from work. It was that actually we were there stewarding with him, because there's a commission which is upon every single one of us. Not just that we work for the sake of money, but that we work to see the world renewed, to see everything changed and transformed in his original image and design. That was the point. So whenever you go into a place of work, you've got an opportunity to sow the seeds of his kingdom and see different people's lives and situations changed and transformed into his glorious nature. Amen. That's the point. Amen. The tension that we feel is that we are pulled in so many different directions. And because we've got to give our attention to certain dynamics within those working places, we don't always see those opportunities when they are presented. Sometimes we have the tension to the point where we're not even sure if we take some of those opportunities, will there be adverse consequences? And so we've got some really real wrestles that go on when we are outside of these buildings. We feel restricted in our faith. We feel restricted in the expression that we can have in some of that stuff. And we do genuinely wonder, when you hear sermons like this one, then you go, well, how on earth am I able to apply that to the context which I'm going in, which in some ways can be actually quite hostile for some of us. But the promise is still the promise. We, our work, our entire lives were created through him first, and he's inviting us to explore ways in which for them to return to him at the same time. So how could that look for our workplaces? Dream a little bit with me for a moment. If this is the idea of Jesus being preeminent, he is first, he is in everything. From him, all things flow. He's first in importance, first in honor, first in exaltation. The grammar of these verses indicates that Jesus is the head, he's the beginning, he's the firstborn. And it's in order for the purpose that Jesus might be not just the first one from which everything flows, but the one to which everything also returns. So, what would our workplaces look like? Should the Spirit of the living God breathe upon them? What could all of the people that we work with, all the people that are in our neighborhoods, the people that we just naturally do life with, because this isn't just about work in terms of what you do for a living, it's about where you spend your time, it's about the people in your streets, it's about the family that you support, it's about the colleagues that you get around, it's about the kind of stuff that you have to give your attention to when you're in these environments. It's about how do you journey with the real life situations and scenarios that the people that you care about are going through. What happens when Christ is put first, even in all of those, even if you're talking to someone who doesn't even know him for themselves just yet? What could it look like if we just had one word from him that could transform everything? What could our environments start to resemble if we allowed them to return to him, acknowledging that he's got us there for divine purpose and intention? He's placed you there specifically. The reason why some of us are still in some of our jobs is because he's got more of a purpose for you in those moments than just you being able to pay the bills. And so sometimes there's much more going on here than first meets the eye. And sometimes our prayers, when we're asking for ourselves to be removed from some of these places, because they are toiling and they are tough and they are stressful and they're full of tension, sometimes actually he knows more about why we're there than we do. So he doesn't answer some of those prayers. But it's for his glory's sake that he's waiting. And he's revealing and he's unraveling and he's allowing some things to take place. Now, I don't like my sermons just to be on one level, so I'd like to kind of change gears a little bit and kind of drive this point home a little bit for us in the sense of asking the blunt question, how many hours, therefore, do we spend at church compared to where we spend at work? Because there's a mathematical problem with some of this stuff, isn't there? We spend 1.5 hours possibly at church on a Sunday morning if we attend every single week of the year. Within the space of, you know, one day, we're already ranking up a lot of hours in favour of where we are in work and stuff. Sometimes it can feel like we might be more influenced by our working environments than we are by our church-based environments, can't it? You know, so and that's a real challenge for us. But we're asking the question because if we see our interactions with God as taking place mainly in church buildings and we've compartmentalised enough so that we're not actually as willing to see him at work in our workplaces, then we might have a little bit of an issue with the maths itself. So I asked Google, as you do, what's the average time that someone spends in church as opposed to spending in work? And this is what Google told me. And this is before, you know, you were able to ask ChatGPT and stuff. So, you know, it was I had to put in a little bit more effort in this than I was anticipating. But this is what they came back and said. Probably a fair minimum is that there are people who identify as Christian but don't really go to church. They're the ones that show up for Christmas and Easter, and that's about it. Google says that an average human lifetime is 79 years, and the average church service is about an hour. So going twice a year for an hour, your whole life is a whopping 158 hours of time that you can spend in church. All right? Now, at the other end of the spectrum is a monk or a nun living in an abbey on church grounds. Let's say they attend Mass every Sunday and gave their life to Christ at the age of 18. So in their childhood, they attended church a conservative 936 hours, which is 52 weeks times 1 hour a week times 18 years. Then they moved into permanently for an addition. Then they moved in to the nunnery or the monastery permanently for an additional 61 years. That's another 534,360 hours. So a total of 535,296 hours spent at church for a monk or a nun. Chances are you're somewhere in the middle of those two. So to answer the question, Christians spend somewhere between 150 and 500,000 hours at church, depending on how serious they are about their faith. The reason this is so important for us to just get our heads around is because if there are 52 weeks in a calendar year, that's on average then, 2,080 hours, working hours a year. 2,080 working hours a year. That's if you're working full-time across a normal year. That means in 1 year, some of us may spend more time in work than we do inside of a church over the course of an entire lifetime. So it is prudent for us to ask the question, how does one environment affect the other one? How can one influence the other one more strongly if you can't put as many hours into it? Do you see the issue that we've got here? The temptation for us to be more influenced by our workplaces, by our secular environments, by those that don't know Jesus is much higher, therefore, than the temptation for us to be influenced by our Christian environments that we go into. And the extremes are there for us to show us that people do go to extreme lengths to try and resolve that as an issue. Some people only, therefore, go to church once, twice a year. Some people then choose to kind of give absolutely everything to it, and they do become a nun or a monk. Sometimes I read about the life of a monk, and I think that actually sounds quite lovely. Sign me up. But what culture are we adopting is the question at the crux of all of this. If Christ is preeminent, if everything has to flow from him, how am I ensuring that even though the maths are not in my favour, how do I ensure that one is still positively impacting the other one to the point where Christ can actually transform the other one, even though it's more influenced by those of which are not actually his initially. We are influenced by those that we spend the most time with. Lexi is a product of her parents and grandparents, of course. But she, I know that she's my daughter because she now tells jokes. And she tells some cracking ones now. And one of them in particular is, what smells the same as breakfast and lunch? Your nose. She does some other ones which are just excellent, but I don't have time to tell them, I'm afraid. They might need some explaining. But the reality is, we are genuinely impacted and influenced most by those that we know the best, that we spend the most time with. So for Christ to be first and for his culture to prevail, for his kingdom to come in those environments where people are the furthest away from him, we have to find ways for him to remain first, even when we leave the building and when we enter into some of these environments. He's inviting us to elevate who he is as first in everything, at every time, to see every interaction, every environment through his divine eyes, and ultimately bringing glory and honor and power back to who he is first. Ultimately for us, and I'm sorry to say it in this kind of way, but this is an integrity issue that we have to ensure that we are the same person who's worshiping here on a Sunday as we are when we step into our working environments on the Monday. And I, like I said, that doesn't mean that you go into the working place on the Monday singing, "And the angels cry." You know, you might freak some people out. Other people might find it endearing. But we have to make sure that we are the same. He is the same. He has the same prominence. He has the same attention. He has the same impact on our journeys as he's having right now, as he will be having tomorrow morning. And there'll be opportunities for you to speak. There'll be, though, invitations just to remain quiet as well. But ultimately, if he is first, which he is asking us to ensure that he remains, then we have to make sure that we are being led by him, that we're influenced by him, and at any given opportunity, we're allowing him to make his kingdom known. Romans chapter 12 is one of my favorite passages of scripture in the entire Bible. And it says to present your bodies as living sacrifice, not just the songs that we sing, as offerings that are pleasing to him, which is your spiritual worship. We are called to be public theologians, individuals who have this awareness and knowledge of who God is because we believe in and understand him, because we've got a relationship with him. We are working him out as we go, aren't we? We're discovering new things about him every single year that goes by. But we're public because we actually should never keep this side to ourselves a secret. If he is the one that should be influencing us more than anyone else, then other people should know that he is the one influencing us. It's fascinating that when we talk about doing community engagement work through churches or charities or anything else like that, one of the dynamics that we have to come up with is like, well, why are you doing this? It's great. Let me tell you. We're not just doing this because we want to do good work and we just want to see nice things happen. We're doing this because we believe in someone who wants to see the renewal of heaven and on earth, who wants to bring his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. And because he is our motivating factor, then we want to see his ideal for humanity and society completely and radically transform and change everyone and everything in it. That's why we do what we do. If this person has won our hearts, if this is the God who we have sacrificed everything for, if we have laid down our lives on the altar so that we could receive his salvation, if that is what has happened to us, then he has to be the one who's influencing everything. So from prayers throughout the day to discovering the power of taking breaks to refocus is actually in some contexts easier than it has been before, to actually read scripture, to actually still pray and stuff. We've got rights in today's society that other people don't really want us to remember that we've got. But they're all designed to empower us beyond this moment that we have in the buildings. It's why I'm so passionate about doing church at Christmas and Easter, because essentially our country shuts down because it is a religious holiday. And if we don't use it as such, we will lose it as such. But this leads us back to him, or it should do, if nothing else. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, finish by saying this. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is desperate to reconcile to himself all things. And how many of us see so much brokenness around us? And you just go, actually, we've tried to find the solutions to some of these problems. We've tried to sit with our colleagues and tried to counsel them through different moments and all that. But ultimately, we know that the only thing that's actually going to resolve something permanently is a reconciliation back to their creator, back to original design, back to the one who knew how to start all this in the beginning and knows how to renew it at the end. In many ways, it's short-sighted of us to talk about receiving salvation, because the reality is, when we came to Jesus, what should have happened wasn't that we actually received something, is actually that we gave something. We gave our lives to Christ, didn't we? It's now his. So I'm not asking him to come and serve me and serve my agenda and help my life get better. I'm actually laying everything down for his agenda, for his will, for his way, for his plan, for his purpose. So that day where I inherited salvation, I inherited not just a relationship, but I gave everything back to my creator to use as he saw fit and to lead me in every single moment. So to revisit my analogy from earlier, if I give myself to be part of the body, I don't sever myself from that when I go into different contexts. I'm still part of the body of Jesus Christ. I am reconciled back to him. So is everything I do and every place that I go. Everything that you do, every place that you go has an opportunity to be reconciled back to him, if indeed you are his. So we've received grace and we celebrate the work that every church out here does. But we should be celebrating the work that goes on Monday this Friday as well, shouldn't we? Amen. The stories of reconciliation, of renewal, of open doors, of divine appointments, of all those things which really allow his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. If all things were created through him and for him, then this is another opportunity for us to be empowered to go into every moment to make sure that every interaction, every discussion, every decision, every relationship is done through him and for him. What I don't want is for us to go away feeling so overwhelmed by some of this stuff that we get sometimes fear can drive us into do nothing, can't it? And sometimes shame can allow us to avoid certain dynamics about all of this. But if you've been journeying with Jesus for any length of time, I do think it's our duty as church leaders to actually provoke in every single one of us that sense of integrity. We've got to be the same. When we're on Sunday and when we're in Monday, we've got to be consistent in who we are. And some of the issues that we've got with other religions is not necessarily what they believe. We believe that they can get away with a bit more than what we can as Christians. One of the reasons for that is because they're completely unashamed. They know their rights and they use them. And I think it's about time that the church became a bit more bold and courageous. Amen. Not just in knowing what you have already the right to do and behave like, but to have the confidence and the courage to know who's got your back in those moments. The Spirit of the living God is not just here for us on Sundays. He is here for us in every single context. And I am most encouraged by the thought that more healings in the New Testament took place outside of the temples, outside of the context of worship services. They took place on the streets amongst the people, where the people needed to know the revelation of Jesus Christ more so than anywhere else. Whatever we need, he will supply and provide. So, can we pray to empower one another? Is that all right? Because we have to leave here with a sense of courage. And we have to have courage in our conviction about some of this stuff. So what I don't want us to do, if I can be so bold, is for us to go into isolated prayers, because we're part of one family, aren't we? We're all part of the body of Christ. And the part that I play has to celebrate your part. And I'd hope that you would do the same for me as well. And we're all going to such vastly different environments and such different contexts throughout the week. Just imagine if every single one of us just had one conversation that opened up an avenue for the Spirit of God to breathe life in the week ahead. Just imagine what that would do to some, not just our own sense of encouragement, but to the people that we're around and interacting with at the same point. Just imagine how dynamic that would make us as the body of Christ in this part of the city of Bristol that we happen to call home. So what I'd love for us to do is to actually pray for one another. Because stretching your arms out to the left and right, sometimes we can be more confident in praying for someone else to have courage than we pray for ourselves, can't we? If I asked you, pray for yourself to have courage now to go out and do this, you might be equally as timid. But pray for someone else, all of a sudden, I find that prayer a bit easier to pray. So would you mind just stretching your arms out to the left and to the right? You don't have to hold hands. Don't have to make it weird in any way. And if you're an expressive prayer, pray out loud. If you're a contemplative prayer, then pray inside your own head and heart. That's absolutely fine. But let's start to pray together. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray that courage to come to the body of Jesus Christ. For integrity to be found, not just on Sundays, but on Mondays. For his kingdom to come in every workplace. In every neighborhood. We pray for open doors, opportunities, divine appointments, conversations that can unlock the principles of the kingdom of God. We pray for those that are finding toil and tension in their workplace, for them to find peace and reprieve. For those that have found their work aimless and pointless, may they find purpose. For the people in our workplaces, in our streets, our neighbors, our family members, we pray for those who don't know Jesus. Father, we pray that there will be such an openness in their head and hearts to the things of God, to the grace of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for placing each member of your body where you have placed them. Not everyone gets the privilege of being able to work. So, Father, for those of us who have the ability to work, thank you for the privilege that it is. Praise you. Every single one of us, though, has been given a commission to serve. So, Father, thank you for placing us where you have done so that we can serve you as the head of all of this. Father, would you empower your body this week? To the members of the body who feel like they are insignificant little fingers, we pray that you will show them their divine purpose that they have in you. Would you reveal to them not just that which you've already placed in them, but would you give them an extra layer of confidence and courage, not just in where you've placed them, but in what you've placed inside of them that they've got to share with other people. Father, we pray that we will see the miraculous take place, not just in church services, but out on the streets of Bristol. We pray that we will see salvation take place, Heavenly Father. We pray that in amongst a world that's full of turmoil, that's so volatile, we pray, Heavenly Father, that there will be questions that only we can answer. And we pray that you will place us in such wonderful opportunities that we will grab some of those with both hands. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Heavenly Father, that which you want to do in us and through us, so that all of this can be done through you and for you. So Jesus, we give you all the glory right now. We allow our worship of you not just to be done in song form, but Father, we allow it to be done in our prayers. We allow it to be done in our intention that we have on the mission field that we are going into tomorrow. We pray, Heavenly Father, in all of our interactions, in all of our discussions, in all of our relationships, Father, may you receive all the glory. May you receive all the honor. May our whole lives be laid down as an offering and as a sacrifice, as a worship back to who you are. And Father, may Jesus Christ be first in all things. May he be the firstborn. May he be the head. May he be the beginning. May he be the one all of this happens through and all this happens for. We ask all of this in the name above every name that is Jesus Christ. Amen. All glory to him, and so that his kingdom can truly come amongst us. We ask and pray this in your beautiful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's it. I'm done. Dave.